Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we worship you and we honor you as we gather in this place. I pray for a blessing on these, your faithful children. And I pray, Lord, that you would, lay your hand upon me, your unworthy servant, and help me to say the right thing and to express what you have laid upon my heart. I pray these things, Lord, in your blessed and holy name. Amen. I'm going to do a little bit of a backward sermon. The way sermons typically work, if you haven't figured it out yet, is that they typically build up to a point where they make a really good thought-provoking point right at the end of the sermon. You've seen it happen before. I try and do it each time I speak. But this time I'm going to flip it around. I'm going to try and do that at the beginning. So I'm going to start by asking two questions. The first question is more rhetorical, just to sort of get your mind thinking. The second question is the thought-provoking one that should be at the end of the sermon, but I couldn't figure out how to put it there. So here's the first question, the rhetorical one. I don't want anyone to answer me. When you look at me, David White, when you look at me, what do you see? What do you see? What do you know about me as a person? Some of you I know as casual acquaintances. Some of you I've known for the 10 plus years that I attend this church. Some of you I've known since grade school, high school. Some I have known all my life. Or they've known me all my life. But what do you really know about me? Because no matter the level of familiarity with me, there's always some part of me that's hidden. And before we get too deep into that, that's just to think about. Because no matter how hard we try, we can't truly know each other. And that's not true of just me. It's true of each other. Think about it. Now, the second question, now that your juices are going a little bit, the second question is this. Let's say that instead of living in 2011, that you lived 2,000 some years ago in Galilee. Let's just say that you lived back then. Would you recognize Jesus Christ? I should say Jesus of Nazareth. Would you recognize Jesus of Nazareth as Jesus Christ? Would you be able to tell who he truly was? And before you just, I know everybody, I want to say, yes, yes, of course I would know. But before you do that, I want you to think about what you know now that you wouldn't know 2,000 years ago. We have four versions of his entire life on this earth in the Gospels. We've read them. You don't know that. And to accept Jesus Christ as who he truly was, you'd have to accept a lot. Let's say, for instance, you lived someplace and you'd heard rumors about this man. You'd heard rumors and then you knew he was passing through your town and there was a commotion and you went down and you looked and you peered and he went by. That's the guy? What if you'd gotten a chance to speak with him, to meet him face to face? Hear his eloquent words. What if you'd heard him speak? Got to sit at dinner with him. What if you had been one of those people that had chosen, because of that brief encounter, to follow him day after day and get to know him as the wonderful man that he was? Would you truly see him? Okay, that's the question. And now the sermon. Sermon is more food for that thought. Turn with me to the 8th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1. Just a little bit of background here. Jesus is still pretty close to the beginning of his ministry. He's just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And now he and the ever-present crowd of followers are headed down towards Capernaum. Matthew 8, 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as testimony to them." So let's talk about this leper, just briefly. Jesus is walking along, and a man with leprosy asks to be healed. Obviously, Jesus has already built a reputation as being a healer. As a matter of fact, I should apologize, there's a little bit of flipping in the Bible, but we'll always be in the Gospels, so it'll be easy. So if you flip just back over to, keep your finger in Matthew 8, but flip back over to Matthew 4, verse 23. This is, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill, various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. The leper knows this. Word has spread all over Syria about him. So the leper knows that. What else does the leper know? Think he sees who Jesus truly is? Maybe he knows nothing more than that. He knows he wants to be healed. And from what he's heard, Jesus has the power. And Jesus is willing. And he's healed. And so Jesus continues on his way to Capernaum. Let's back in Matthew 8, beginning in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve. Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." What exactly amazed Jesus so much about what this centurion had said? Many people had come and asked to be healed or to have others healed. Many had believed enough to be healed. Jesus had just healed the leper. The leper, well, we can't be sure what he believed about Jesus, but he had certainly believed in Christ's power. And yet Jesus was not amazed at him. Many had asked. Many had believed. Jesus had performed many miracles. Everyone was amazed with Jesus. But this time Jesus is the one who's amazed. So what's different about the centurion? The centurion knows something that at the time the centurion spoke these words was not common knowledge, something that the apostles had not grasped, at least not yet. But to the centurion, it was obvious. The centurion knew who Jesus was. Not that he was the son of Joseph of Nazareth. Not that he was a man who had been wandering around the countryside, healing and preaching. Not that Jesus was a prophet or simply a good man. He did not think him a magician or a teacher. What the centurion knew was that Jesus had been sent by God. He knew that Jesus served God in everything he did. He says it as plain as day by his words and his actions. The centurion is, we know, a man of importance in this city. And he calls Jesus Lord. He goes a step further and says, I don't deserve to have you under my roof. High honor. A great deal of respect for Jesus. In verse 9, Matthew 8, 9, he tells why. I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion seems to understand that the man before him, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is God, that he has authority from God. And Jesus stops dead in his tracks, astonished. It was a big deal. And it's still a big deal. Jesus pointed it out to all who were following him. Jesus wanted them to remember. He said those key words, and I know I've said this before in a sermon. In verse 10, he says, I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus turns and says, I tell you the truth, listen to the words after that, because it's always important. I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone with such great faith. Why? Why did Jesus think it so important? Well, Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, God incarnate. It was important that he be acknowledged. It was a part of the plan. But he's a little surprised that a Roman centurion would recognize him for who he truly was so early in his ministry. He was still trying to get the point across to those closest to him. Just a little further down in that same chapter, Matthew 8, verse 23. Then he, that's Jesus, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith. Wait a minute. Centurion, he said, I have not seen such great faith. You of little faith. Verse 26. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. These men in the boat, his disciples, they say, what kind of man is this? They don't get it. They don't get it yet. They will get it. But they don't yet. Some have. Some have already seen Jesus for who he truly was. They knew he was the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, our God with us. They knew why he had come. The Magi, they had studied and believed. They came a long way and worshiped. They worshiped the promised one, the Lord, Emmanuel. The book of Luke tells us that Simeon recognized Jesus as the Messiah when Jesus was only 8 days old. Faithful Simeon said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. John the Baptist had prepared the way. He was probably standing waist deep in the Jordan River when he looked up and saw Jesus coming down the road. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, actually, John the Baptist, I think he best describes what the centurion saw in Jesus. Turn with me over to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John 3, and towards the end of that chapter, beginning in verse 31, "The one who comes from above," this is John the Baptist speaking, "the one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands, and whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects him," well, that's not so good. But it is a fact. We, all humanity, we need to make a choice to believe or not to believe in Jesus the Christ, who he truly was, to recognize him as such. Let me read a quote from the well-known author C.S. Lewis from his book Mere Christianity. I think I've used this quote before too, but I scoured my sermons looking for it and couldn't find it. "You must make your choice." This is C.S. Lewis. "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him or kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." You know, it's no wonder that Jesus wanted those with him that day to remember what the centurion said. It was a clue. It is of first importance to us as Christians that Jesus be acknowledged as Christ. And yes, the disciples figured it out in good time. Some sooner than others. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, beginning in verse 18. "Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" Jesus is Christ. He tried to hide it some during his lifetime because the time had not yet come. But it had to be. And eventually he said so himself. Ironically, it was that admission of who he truly was that was used as the excuse to crucify him. Back to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I told you there'd be some flipping. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 62. This is the same moment in time as the scripture reading from today, but this is Matthew's version of it. Matthew 26, 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes. Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to you, to all of you, in future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Amen. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. He was not worthy of death. But we are. I am. But we won't die. At least not forever. Forever will be spent with Jesus in paradise. All we have to do is believe in Him and who He truly was. Which should not be dismissed. It's such an easy thing to do. Let me close by reading the story of the last disciple to believe, the doubter. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are we who believe." Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, the Christ, who came and died for us. We pray, Lord, for a blessing, that we would know Jesus better, that we would know you better, that our lives would fully revolve around that, around the love that you have given, around the gift that is freely ours. We pray, Lord, for your soon coming. We pray, Lord, to be with you. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.